Good morning to each one gathered together in this house this morning. Greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to take this opportunity to thank you as a congregation for your gifts. I think it was the last Sunday we were here, and the envelope downstairs was full of various things and some gift cards. And I know there's other times throughout the past months we received gift cards and just regular cards, just with thankfulness and appreciation. I don't always remember to personally thank you, but I want to take this opportunity to do that this morning here. Thank you for that. Your support, your prayers is very much appreciated. I want to look at something this morning that you and I all appreciate very much when it is given to us. And I'm not thinking of cards and so forth necessarily. We are glad to receive it. We thrive on it. In fact, maybe it could be said that mankind almost needs this for survival. And see, in one sense or another. Our imperfect humanity requires this. It requires this. We all appreciate it when it's received, as I said, but the same thing at times can be a little harder to give. We just like to receive it in lots of high volume, but then we're required to give it back as well. And sometimes that can be harder to give, not necessarily always, but it can be at times, depending where we're at. But yet when we give it, it is a blessing to both the one that gives and the one that receives. What is that thing, that coveted thing that we all want so much of? I'm not sure what you're thinking of. There's probably a number of things that could fit in that category. It could be love, it could be forgiveness, it could be time. And there are threads of this thing woven throughout all of those. But that thing that I want to look at this morning is mercy. Mercy. Definition of mercy is an act of compassion or leniency, especially to those under one's power or authority. Now, if someone has done you wrong, they are under your power for a time. And what are you and I going to do with that? Are you going to extend mercy? Have you received mercy this past week, this past year? We are alive this morning on this side of eternity. And there's a scripture, the verse that says that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. So yes, you have received mercy this week. We all have. The fact that we are here is a demonstration of that. Did you give mercy? Have you extended mercy to someone that has wronged you? Where would you and I be this morning without that, without the mercy? I mentioned that our humanity requires this. It does. Or in spite of our best efforts, at times we fail, we do wrong, and we wish and need mercy. The title of the message I've given it is Biblical Principles of Mercy. You can turn to Psalm 103 for a text. Biblical Principles of Mercy. We're going to spend the first part of the message, most of the message actually, thinking of God's mercy. But then some other aspects as far as human mercy as well. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Now, verses 1 through 5 here of Psalm 103 are verses of praise. Verses of praise to God for what God has done for us. He forgave all our iniquities, verse 3. Well, verse 2 is a warning to the writer. This is David was the writer of the psalm. He's telling us, don't forget all God's benefits. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I get up in the morning and I tend to have goals and things I want to get done throughout the day, and it's easy to forget the good things that God has done for me. We forget. And David's here telling us, don't forget. And Steve tells himself, don't forget what God has done for you. Verse 3, he forgave all our iniquities and healed all our diseases. You know, through our parents, we received the sin nature, the pull towards sin and selfishness that is in constant tension with the child of God. That does not go away. As we become followers of Christ, as we live out Christianity from day to day, as we get older, that does not go away, that tension between the pull towards sin and the power to live above sin. There's always that constant tension there. We didn't ask for this sin nature. None of us grew up and asked for this. We didn't request it of God. We didn't wish for it. We wish to be rid of it, yet we cannot. We cannot get rid of that sin nature, but through the cleansing power of Christ, we can live above it. Praise the Lord. We can put it under subjection. It does not entirely remove it, but we can put it under subjection. And with that, we aspire and resolve that sin is not going to reign in my life, in my body. But yet, it wants to creep in whenever we lay our guards down, whenever we open the hedge and our enemy sees an opportunity, well, sin wants to creep in. But yet, in all that, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, not some, not most, but all. God in his mercy is willing to forgive and continue forgiving as we continue to walk in repentance and amendment of life. He heals our diseases, either in this life or in the next. He redeems us from destruction, pulls us back. We're headed to destruction. Mankind is headed to destruction. That's where our sin nature will take us. And if we allow God, he will pull us back. He will not force us back, but he will pull us back. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. Do you realize that kindness and mercy is a crown to wear that God gives us? He satisfies us with good things. Why does he do all this for you, for me, for us? so that we can overcome and soar like the eagle. Verse 5, so that thy youth, thy strength, thy vigor, your passion is going to be renewed and we can soar again above that sin and that nature which wants to pull us down. Verses 6 to 18 then, here David reflects on the goodness and mercy of God, both in Israel's history and in his own past life. You know, sometimes we look at God's working in the Old Testament and we think, wow, there's just, God of the Old Testament is a God of anger and wrath and judgment and bloodshed. And we think that almost can think that, well, the God of the New Testament just looks different than the God of the Old Testament. But here we see David, who lived in that era, who lived in that time, and he could see it. So why can't we? To see that the God of the Old Testament also was a God of mercy and kindness, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5 says, oh, the great mercy of our great God. Biblical principles of mercy number one. God's mercy comes before his judgment. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we deserve, as sinners, judgment and condemnation. That's what we deserve. And let's keep that in focus, and let's keep that in our minds, that I deserve condemnation and judgment. But God, in his mercy, it says he is slow to anger. God will eventually bring that to us if there's not repentance and amendment of life. But God is first merciful. And let's not forget that. God is first merciful. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That verse is just so tremendous. And as condemned sinners, our God, in his mercy, who is rich in it, lifted us up. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want his judgment or his anger to fall upon us. God is not waiting beside you, above you with a big stick, just watching for your first mistake so that he can hit you with it. Or with a broom either. That's not my God. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I think it was Brother Harry Neuenschwander that used to make the comment that there's two things in the scripture, two places where God puts our sins. One in the depths of the sea, and in the Psalm 103 here, this, the far as the east is from the west. Just a precious thought. What God does with repented sins puts them so far away that you cannot, they're so far away. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the depths of the sea. Think of the Old Testament character of Balaam, who God said, do not go curse Israel. And he tried again and again to get God to let him go. He full well knew what God wanted him to do. And God kept working with him, and even to the end said, okay, go. And then Balaam went, knowing that that's not what God wanted, and God had the right at that point to strike him dead. But again, he held out his hand of mercy and sending the angel to stop him on the way, just continually extending mercy upon mercy upon mercy, and he kept rejecting it every step of the way, even to the very end when he still continued to work against Israel, even after he pronounced God's blessing upon them. God's mercy comes before his judgment. Number two, God's mercy will not stay his judgment forever. It says he is slow to anger. Verse 9 says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. There will come a time when God's anger and God's judgment will fall upon sin and wickedness. So we dare not think, as Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I think we could put mercy in there and still get essentially the same thought. Shall we continue in sin because our God is merciful? No, God's judgment and God's mercy will not be stayed forever by God's judgment and anger will not be stayed forever by his mercy. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and of fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an own unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God's mercy will not stay his judgment forever. Back to verse 8, it says he is slow to anger, but that does not mean his anger will not come. Slow to anger. If we continue in sin, that anger, God's anger and God's wrath and God's judgment will be aroused. Matthew 21. You can turn to that if you care to. Matthew 21:33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Matthew 21:34 now. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servant to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And in his mercy, verse 36, he again sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And verse 37, and in his mercy again he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore that vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Drop down to 43, therefore I say unto you, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And there's more and more verses and scripture verses and teachings we could turn to about God's judgment. We dare not presume upon God's mercy because it will not be stayed forever. Number three, God's measure of mercy is not equal to our sin. Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, I don't have a scale here this morning. I thought it'd be interesting to have a scale here and sort of demonstrate this, but God does not dispense his mercy in accordance with our in proportion to our sin. He tips the scales in our favor. Not in his favor, but in ours. What I mean by that is God dispenses his mercy in greater proportions than our sin. And it's not fair. God's not fair to himself. I guess we could say that. I guess that's correct to say. But on God's side of the scales, it's not fair because he is giving us mercy in greater quantities and in greater proportions than our sin. What a blessing. God does not balance those scales perfectly or against us. But he dispenses more mercy than we are worthy of. We live in a world of injustice. I said about humanity requires mercy. The poet Robert Frost had this to say. He said, "Nothing can make injustice just but mercy." I like that thought. Mercy is the thing that balances out the scales of justice. This is our God, who tips the scales in our favor. Number four, God's mercy is directly connected to our fear of him. Verse 11, the latter part of the verse, "So great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Verse 13, "The Lord pitieth them that fear him." 17 and 18, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and to those that remember his commandments to do them," closely connected to the idea of fear. Now, there's two kinds of fear. This morning, if a grizzly bear came walking down the aisle here of this church this morning, there would be a certain kind of fear, probably among most of us, especially if he looked pretty upset. That would be a fear of that we could accurately describe as terror, and I imagine there would be a stampede of people trying to get out of this building. That's one kind of fear. I assume, along with that train of thought, if the President of the United States came walking down the aisle, there would be another kind of fear. Kind of, no matter who the president is, but there would be a kind of a reverential fear. Or if you were called to stand before the Pennsylvania governor, there would be a certain amount of fear, trepidation, a reverential respect for who this person is. That's the kind of fear we're looking at this morning. Not a terrorized fear of God, but a respectful, reverent fear. The fear of God that moves us toward him instead of away from him. If the grizzly bear comes down through here and he looks pretty upset, your fear is going to send you away in the other direction as fast as you can go. A reverential fear of God or of another person that we respect and appreciate draws us closer, pulls us in. We find in God, when we have a proper fear of God, we find in him what we need to feed our spiritual man, what we need to feed our spiritual life. And as we drink and commune with God and commune with his spirit, our soul is drawn closer to God, and we begin to take on some of these characteristics of the Father himself. This fear of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All those things, as we fear God and as we draw close to him and take on his characteristics, that fear makes us like God. And God in his mercy continues to pull us, to draw us in by various methods. God has his ways of working with us to draw us in. Fear God. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Brother Campbell and his devotions talk about the simple truth of John's teachings. Well, here's another one. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments, and you will find mercy. Number five, God's mercy is based on his understanding of his crowning work of creation. That is you and me, mankind. He created us the way we are, and so he understands us. You know, if you have a device that's not working, or a tool that's not working, or a piece of equipment that's not working, who would be the best one to fix it other than the one that actually designed it and put it together and built it? That would be the one that would have the most understanding of how to fix something. And so God knows how to fix us when we're broken. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we are mortal. He knows that we're short-sighted. He knows that we're selfish by nature. He knows that we are prone to sin. He knows all that. But yet, in his mercy, he continues to extend his hand to us to forgive us our sin and our iniquities way above what we deserve. Just as a parent considers his children, verse 13 talks about, a parent considers his children, considers the ability and understanding and the heart of the child, and we give mercy accordingly. We give mercy accordingly. Number 6, God's mercy is dispensed according to our own dispensation of mercy. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, maybe Matthew 5:7 just condenses it a whole lot easier. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God's mercy is dispensed to you and me according to how we dispense mercy. Psalm 109. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. This is David here talking about the wicked man who is opposing him. Jumping down to verse 12, let there be none to extend mercy unto him, this wicked man. Let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his prosperity be cut off, and the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. And let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Verse 16, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. Because he didn't show mercy himself. He persecuted the poor and needy man, David says here. Do you appreciate mercy? We have all experienced mercy, every single one of us. Do you appreciate it? Do you wish for more mercy? Then you must show mercy. And interestingly enough, it's not just mercy to other people. The Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Does God dispense mercy to us? By how we dispense mercy to animals? I'll just lay Proverbs 12:10 in front of you and you can answer that question. I'm not promoting vegetarianism this morning. Don't run this down a road where I'm not traveling. But we do need to be respectful of the life of the beast. It says here, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. If you're not merciful, you're going to bring trouble upon yourself. 2 Samuel 22:26, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Lord, increase our dispensation of mercy, because we need God's mercy, do we not? Number 7, God's mercy and God's truth cannot be separated. Let's keep this in focus as well as we think of God's mercy. And carnal man tries to do this, to put God's mercy as an umbrella over sin and wickedness and say, well, God in his mercy is not going to judge anyone for wrongdoing. That God sees the injustice and evil and sin and wickedness of mankind, God sees that. And carnal man, fleshly man, wishes to give this unconditional blanket of mercy that's supposed to cover all those things. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That interlinking of mercy and truth in our search for mercy, finding mercy, dispensing mercy, we dare not sacrifice truth in the middle of it. We dare not water down scriptures or make it say something it doesn't say because we just want to show mercy. Proverbs 3, verse 3 and 4, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. There's that combination of mercy and truth together. As again, and also Proverbs 20, verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Mercy and truth cannot be separated. Now here's a judgment on the other side of this from Hosea 4:1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. We cannot disconnect God's truth from God's mercy. If God says he will judge sin and wickedness, then he will judge sin and wickedness. If we remove God's truth from God's mercy, we then remove the promise of God's mercy from our life. And if we remove truth from God's mercy, we can expect his judgment as well. Biblical principles of mercy. Do we appreciate and are we thankful for mercy? Mercy far more than we deserve. Psalm 103, the last verses that I didn't read earlier, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord in all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Mercy and the blessing that we can be as we dispense God's mercy with each other and as we receive God's mercy upon our lives. Micah 6:8, one of my favorite verses. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee but to do just? And what? Love mercy. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Those three things comes all together there, Micah 6:8. May God help us to be merciful to those around us, to extend mercy, to not lose truth in our dispensation of mercy, but to give it out, because it is upon that basis that we can also receive God's mercy to us that we all, as sinful beings, are so desperately in need of. Let's kneel for prayer.